Well, even though... There we go. Even though that skit was made in jest, it was made to be funny, there's a little bit too much truth involved in that, isn't it, sometimes for us? You know, all too often, the church as a whole has focused a little bit more on building boundaries to keep us safe and clean and secure, like we kind of have it all together, like we're some sort of club, like where people belong who are like each other, but people who are different just don't belong. And that kind of mentality has cost us as a church in America a lot. It has cost a lot in the way of relationship. It has cost a lot of the way in pain and in hurt feelings. But the largest cost comes in the way of God's kingdom. When the only people that get to hear the gospel are people like me. So this morning we're going to take a look and see that if that is the kind of model that the beginning church used to go out and find people to share the good news with. And we're going to take a look at what's going on next in the beginning church. But a lot happens from where we left off last week in the story and where we're picking it up today. There was a whole lot of things that happened, in fact. There was many signs and wonders that were done. It says as the church grew, it needed more structure to support it, so they nominated some men to help with all the work that needed to be done to share the gospel. Lies were told about Stephen, and he was brought before the religious council because of those lies, where he gave a long speech giving the historical precedence of the gospel message that he was sharing. And he called the religious council to the carpet, kind of, for how they were believing or disbelieving, actually. And because of this, that religious council had him stoned to death. The man who got credit for Stephen's demise was a man named Saul, who had worked hard all his life to squash the early church, and so much so that the early church had to scatter all over the land just to try to keep their lives. But even as they got scattered, they believed the message of the gospel so deeply that they kept sharing it wherever that they went, and many more believed. Now, while Saul was still on that rampage against the church, he actually gets to meet Jesus in a very real and personal way. And a bright light shone all around him one day as he walked along the road, and it was so bright it blinded him. And a voice came out of that light. It was the voice of Jesus. And it says, "Saul, why do you persecute me? Why do you persecute me, Saul?" And that, of course, got Saul's attention, because when you get blinded by a huge light and a strange voice speaks to you, you kind of listen up a little bit. And so he was willing to do what Jesus asked him to do, which was to go on to Damascus and wait for further instructions. So meanwhile, God was preparing his servant Ananias to go and meet with Saul and to show God's power by restoring his sight by prayer. And he spoke to Ananias and told him all these things in a vision. He told him this plan, and Ananias was kind of scared about that. Like, "You want me to go to talk to this guy who's killing people for what they believe and tell him that I believe that and he should believe it too? Yeah, good one, God," right? So he was a little scared, but Ananias was obedient, so he did what God asked him to do. And because he did as he was instructed, God immediately changed Saul's attitude. When he restored his sight, Saul immediately believed and changed from his rampage of destruction to a conquest to build the church. His change was so drastic that he became wanted by the Jewish council and the officials, and they planned to kill him, and so he ran. Now, many people couldn't believe that Saul's conversion was actually legit, like that he actually changed. But Barnabas, a man named Barnabas, vouched for him and said, "No, this is real. Look at what he's doing now. This is real stuff." And so him and Saul became friends. Other things happened as well. Peter healed a bedridden man. Through prayer, a woman named Dorcas was brought from death back to life. Peter had a vision where God showed him that he shouldn't call unclean what God calls clean. And I think this is important because until that point, it was widely believed that the kingdom of God and thus the gospel message was for Jews only up until that time. Gentiles were just out of luck. But now Peter understands that the gospel is for all people, and so he shares it with the Gentiles. Other things were going on as well. King Herod was having people killed, and one of the people he had killed was James. And when he saw how well the Jews liked that, he had Peter arrested and thrown in jail. But Peter was rescued from jail by an angel of the Lord. And so Herod had those guards who were supposed to be protecting that and guarding that jail cell, had them killed instead. But Herod's arrogance was what ultimately killed him. He was struck down by an angel of the Lord because he insisted on taking all the glory and not giving any glory to God. A lot of stuff going on there in the early church, the beginning church. A lot of excitement. And all that happens before chapter 13 begins and before Saul and Barnabas are sent out from their church at Antioch, which is in Syria, to go on a missionary tour to share the gospel. And they're going out to share the gospel because that's the purpose of the church, right? That's the purpose of the church. Remember last week? Gathered as a body, filled with the Holy Spirit, and sent to share the message of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the church. And so Saul and Barnabas are set sail to reach other areas of the world to share this gospel message with them. And they went from Antioch to Seleucia. There's a map there, kind of started in the bottom right, Antioch in the red. And they went on from Antioch to Seleucia and then to Salamis and Paphos on the island of Cyprus. From there, they went on to Perga up north there and in Asia, and that's what is now Turkey. And from there, they went up to Antioch, a different Antioch this time, just a different place, same name. And there in Antioch, we get to see a little bit more of what goes on in each of these places that they're stopping, how that looks when they're given an opportunity to share and witness. In Antioch, they're actually given an opportunity to share in the synagogue. And so they, of course, begin with the message of Jesus, beginning with the history of the God of Israel and all the Israelites themselves, something that these guys would understand. They knew about all this stuff, and they identified with it. And then they went on to share the more recent history of God sending Jesus to earth and Jesus dying on the cross for the sins of man and then rising again in victory over death. And that through that sacrifice and victory, the sins of the world are forgiven. So it's an amazing message that they get to share. And the people beg them to come back again the next Sabbath and to share more. And so Saul and Barnabas made plans to come back the next Sabbath. And that brings us to the passage that we're looking at today. So let's grab our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 13, verses 44 through 52. There are extra Bibles on your table if you need them and in the seat backs and things like that. I've asked Paul if he would read for us this morning. So Acts 13, 44 through 52.
On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowd, they were filled with jealousy and talked obtrusively about what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly. We have to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not come and say yourselves, you are the only one alive, you must make a decision for us. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light to the Lord, that you can bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And the Gentiles said this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord. And all who were appointed for eternal life to live. The word of God spread through the whole region, but the Jews inside the God-fearing men were fasting, and the leading men in the place of the They stood up for the people of the town of Bundes and expelled them through the region. So they shook the dust from their feet and took us against them.
Thanks, Paul. And so when Saul and Barnabas show up that next Sunday to share the gospel, almost the entire city of Antioch shows up to hear the message that they're going to share. That's a pretty cool deal, right? But what happens? Well, the Jews, the religious officials get a little jealous of what's going on. We couldn't draw that kind of crowd on a Sunday. What's going on? Who are these guys? Who do they think they are? So they get jealous and they try to discount what Saul and Barnabas are telling all these people. They're hurling insults at them and trying to make them appear less credible than they are. Now, normally this would have been a pretty big game changer. That would have been the end of it, and they'd have been run out of town and the people would have believe what's going on, but that happens because these were the religious officials. These were the people who were the head honchos, the men who knew what was going on in the things of faith, who the people looked up to and trusted to tell them how religious things work. And here Saul and Barnabas are telling them something different than what the religious officials were saying. And the religious officials are holding their ground, saying, no, they're wrong. They're still wrong. Now this series, this beginning series, has been all about the very beginnings of the church. And today, we get to see another part of that history. We get to see the next chapter unfold. And this chapter has started out both in a really exciting way, but also in a way that was, it's really, really rough, to be honest with you. Because even though the church is making these huge strides and it's spreading and all these things are going on, it also seems like it's being ripped from its foundations, so to speak. You know, the things are changing pretty drastically. The church and things of faith were a social norm those days. It didn't quite look like it does for us in our culture, but religious stuff was a norm. Religion enjoyed the participation of most people, and it was supported by even some governments. People read the Bible, they gathered together, they tried to be holy, they were set themselves apart for God. But it was a religion based on an old covenant. It was a religion that had gotten maybe a little too comfortable in the day-to-day stuff. And because of that, they didn't want things to change. They kind of liked it how it was. They knew what to count on. They knew how things were going to happen, and they didn't want to change one bit. It was a religion that refused to admit that the old covenant had been fulfilled with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that a new one had been made that turned a lot of what they knew and understood on its head. Now today, for us, I see quite a bit of similarities with the beginning church and the culture of that day. Although nothing has changed covenant-wise for us since then, we are now living in a time where we are just past the time when it was a cultural norm to be part of church, wasn't it? But it's no longer true necessarily that that's a cultural norm to go to church and believe in God. We're living in a time where for many years the church has been quite comfortable, maybe for too long, unwilling maybe to look at some of the destructive and unbiblical positions it's held on to over the years. Positions and actions that it's held on to that have caused a lot of hurt, even if it began innocently enough with a belief that, you know, that this is what God was calling them to do. It was still, some of the positions have hurt people badly, and they've rejected the work and the power of Holy Spirit. And so we're going to look at what was going on at this moment in time in the culture of the beginning church. And maybe we'll see some of those parallels play out. So first, at the beginning time, at the time of the beginning church here, the religious ends had access to the Word of God. Saul and Barnabas saw an opportunity in the midst of the religious officials ridiculing them with their jealousy. And they said to the religious officials, "It was necessary that the Word of God be first spoken to you. It was necessary that the Word of God be first spoken to you." Now, I don't know why it was necessary, so to speak. I mean, we know the history. We know that God made a way for His Word to be revealed to people. We don't know why it was necessarily specifically the Israelite people, other than that's who God chose. And the Israelites did a good job preserving the Word, right? The Israelites memorized it, they wrote it down, they took it with them wherever they went. They did a good job of taking care of God's Word. They were good stewards of it. And it began with them. They heard it first. And that's similar to us today in our culture. You know, we have access to God's Word. We have great access to God's Word, in fact, easy access. It's everywhere. We've had access for a very long time. And if you've been a believer for any length of time, then you're part of the religious in crowd, right? The religious class, so to speak, of our world today. It begins with us. So we need to be good stewards of God's Word. But over the years, the descendants of those Israelites held on to their perception of what God's Word said, rather than the reality of what it said. Their pride caused them to ignore huge pieces of Scripture that pointed them directly to what happened in Jesus' coming to earth. It pointed them right at it. It was right in front of them. It was right in front of their noses, but it wasn't what they pictured. It wasn't how they pictured it. And it wasn't what they believed would happen, and so they fought against it, even though it was right there in Scripture for them. That's why it's so important, I believe, and that as followers of Jesus, we take the posture of a lifelong learner. You know, if we ever get to the place where we think we have it all figured out, that we know all of Scripture, all of what every bit of word in there says, and what it means, what it will look like as it plays out over time, then we're doomed to repeat the same thing that those religious officials did. All of the Bible is important. All of it. not just parts. And I guarantee that we can always learn more of it. That brings us to the second part of what's going on at this moment in time. Number two, the religious officials held on to some parts of the word, but rejected others. The religious held on to some parts of the word, but rejected others. It says, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judged yourselves unworthy of eternal life. They thrust it aside, it said. And in so doing, they judged themselves unworthy of eternal life. The Gentiles didn't judge them that way. Saul and Barnabas didn't judge them that way. They judged themselves unworthy of eternal life. They clung to the old idea that if they were just good enough, or if they didn't upset God, or if they had more good stuff stacked up than the bad stuff, then he'd let them into heaven. They rejected the atoning sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. They said, we have the prescription for our disease, and that's not it, that Jesus stuff. That's not it. And that's what happens when we begin to focus too closely on some parts of Scripture at the cost of letting other parts of Scripture go. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching and correcting and rebuking and training in righteousness. All Scripture is useful. Not just the parts we like. Not just the parts that make us feel all warm and fuzzy inside. Not just the parts that we can understand or reason out. All of it is important. And all of it is useful. Because if some of it is not important, and some of it is not useful, or some of it is not true, then God is a liar. And if God is a liar when he says he is complete truth, then why should we believe anything he says? But God is not a liar. He is complete truth. And he says that all Scripture is useful. You know, leaving out some parts of Scripture is costly to us, more than we'd ever care to admit, and more than we'd be comfortable with if we really knew how that went down. What is the price that they paid according to verse 46? What is the price they paid there? Because they didn't hold all of God's word in high esteem, they missed the Savior. They missed Jesus. They completely missed him. They knew who he was. They knew how he lived. They knew what he did. They knew what happened to him. They even saw that all happen in their lifetime, but they completely missed him. They were not friends. And because they missed him, they judged themselves unworthy of eternal life. You know, I know that in some circles, it's popular to claim Jesus while ignoring full sections of Scripture because they just weren't his words or something like that. But you know what? I believe Jesus is in those parts too. Jesus is in those parts too because God is triune. And if God is triune, then Jesus is one of those parts. And if Jesus is one of those parts, then he's in all of God's word, right? He's in every word of Scripture. Now, I don't want to decide that some parts of Scripture aren't worth my time while others are not. I don't want to get so focused on my own perception of what God's word says when it keeps me from seeing the obvious right in front of me. I don't want to miss Jesus. And I don't want to miss Jesus because of what happens next in this moment in time. And that is number three, those who accepted the full revelation of God were made lights to those around them. Those who accepted the full revelation of God were made lights to those around them. It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Ouch, huh? As if the Jewish officials weren't already jelly enough, you know, like they just got told the truth of God's word right there in front of all the people, and they had these people that they'd been bullying and telling incorrect stuff. Now, at the same time, the Gentiles were hearing for the first time in public that they too could be a part of God's kingdom. There was no stopping the excitement and joy that they had in their lives at that point. The Jews could absolutely do nothing to bring them down from that. Those people of God who accept him and his word as he has given it to us, just as it is, are made to be lights to those around us. It doesn't matter if those people are different than we are. And that's the key takeaway for today. The key takeaway is accepting the full word of God, I embrace those who are different than me so they too can receive Jesus. Accepting the full Word of God, I embrace those who are different than me, so they too can receive Jesus. See, the Gentiles were certainly different than the Jews. They had different customs, they had different traditions, their cultures were different. The word Gentile has Latin roots, while the word Jew has Hebrew roots. The Gentiles were basically everything that the Jews were not. In fact, that's what someone means when they say Gentile. It means that not a Jew, basically, right? Everything but a Jew. And yet, Saul and Barnabas are going to places and drawing large crowds of Jews and Gentiles. And it was when it was clear to the Jews that they weren't latching onto it, the truth of the gospel message of Jesus, then they turned their focus on the people who would latch on to the truth of the gospel message, and that is the Gentiles. They embraced people who were not like them so that they too could receive Jesus. And they did that because they knew that this message was for everyone, not just the people of certain ancestry, not just people of a certain skin color. They knew that Gentiles would be welcomed into heaven the same way anyone else was welcomed into heaven when they accepted Jesus as their Savior. They knew that if these Gentiles didn't hear the gospel message of Jesus, that they wouldn't have that opportunity. And they knew that it was their responsibility as the church to share the message with everyone, not just people like them. And so they did. You know, people like us, with similar jobs, similar skills, similar skin color, education, income levels, friends, neighbors, etc. People like us, we need to hear the gospel, no doubt. We do. The gospel message is for everyone. It's not just for us, though. All colors, all races, those that have different customs than us, those whose origins differ from ours, those whose upbringings were not the same, those who live far from us, the message is for everyone, not just for us. Jesus commissioned us as His church to carry on the work that He began. And when we do that in the way that Saul and Barnabas did, when we realize what we have in God's Word, when we take Scripture in its complete form, and when we're lights of love, of God's love to those around us, we'll find what the beginning church found as they did that. They found that in verse 48 and 49, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many were appointed to eternal life, believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading through the whole region. Isn't that an awesome picture? It's great. It's awesome. Isn't that the goal? People hearing and receiving the true message of God's grace to them? Seeing and them rejoice at accepting Jesus as their Savior? Glorifying the word of the Lord, watching as many people as were saved that day be saved, and the good news of the gospel just spreading like wildfire. That's awesome. I want to be like the beginning church. I want to do what they did and see the results that they saw. Bridge family, let's do that. Let's realize the treasure that we have in God's word. Let's take it in completeness. The whole thing, not just the parts we like and the parts we understand and the parts that make us feel good, but the whole thing. And let's be lights to those around us that more people might come to know Jesus. Lights that make a difference. Let's be the church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the power of Holy Spirit in and through us. And Lord, we are just constantly amazed at what you do with our little bit. Help us, Lord, to latch on to your full counsel through your word. Not just the parts we understand, not just the parts we like, but all of it. Help us to be people who share that message with those around us, those who are like us, but also those who are unlike us, to get outside of our comfort zones, because that's what you call us to do. You hung out with people who were not like you, and you brought more people to you. And so, Lord, we want to be part of that. We want to see more people in your kingdom. Help us to be people who get outside our comfort zones and do just that. In Jesus' name, amen.